But this morning, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 29, which says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, Listen to this, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Here John the Baptist introduces Jesus to us as the Lamb of God. And in the same chapter, he introduces the Holy Spirit to us as the dove descending from heaven and abiding upon the Lamb. The dove and the Lamb. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Of all of the beautiful word pictures in the Bible, this is one of the most interesting, as the dove descends and abides upon the Lamb. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son. Yet he is God's Lamb, standing in waist-deep water in the Jordan River, dripping wet from just having been baptized by John the Baptist. And down comes the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove out of the opened heavens, accompanied by the audible voice of God, which says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There you've got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, back to the Lamb and the Dove. Both of these are the gentlest of God's created beings. The Lamb speaks of meekness and submission. And the dove, well, the dove is the worldwide symbol of peace, isn't it? So we have the eternal God as he reveals himself in the Son. He gave him the name of the Lamb. And when it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come into the world, he is revealed under the emblem of the dove. I believe that God's teaching us a lesson here, that the Holy Spirit only came upon and remained upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, he's spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came upon him, he came upon the Lamb. The Lamb. And I think that God is teaching us that we should be as the Lamb. To take the position as a Lamb. We know that Christ could have come in any form that he wanted to. He could have come as a T-Rex dinosaur if he had wanted to, but he didn't. He came as a lamb. I want to read you some scriptures in Galatians chapter 5. Turn over there with me for a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in, let's begin in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. We know this, don't we? We're saved, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, and yet we still have the nature of the flesh. So we know of this warfare that goes on that he's talking about here. How that the Spirit and the flesh war against one another, even inside our bodies, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the dove now, are we not? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. When the dove abides in us, the fruit of the Spirit is revealed in us. Now notice that this scripture says the fruit of the Spirit. It is not our fruit do not produce the fruit. We are simply the branches that bear the fruit. Think of agriculture for a moment. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. But where are the grapes? The branches are bearing the fruit, are they not? They're not producing it. It is the fruit of the Spirit. To help understand this, maybe, is Psalm 104, verse 16. That scripture says, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Now, it is His sap. See what I'm talking about? It's His sap. It's His fruit that is born by us. But let's concentrate here on Jesus and consider some of the word pictures of this Word of God, this Lamb upon whom the dove given us in the Scriptures is dwelling. First of all, it's the simple Lamb. Years ago, when I was pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Fort Stockton, Texas, I had one of Bob Smith's cousins in the congregation there. I guess his cousin, his name was Smith. And he owned a big Texas ranch out to the west. Yeah, he's a relative. Yeah, out west of town out there. And the Smiths invited us out to dinner one Sunday after church. We went out and had dinner with them. And after dinner, we got in his pickup, and he drove me around on his ranch out there. And as we made a big circle, and as we were coming back, he heard a sound that he recognized. Now, his ears were attuned to that sound. Mine weren't, so I didn't hear it until he called my attention to it. And then I heard it, too. He threw the brakes on the car and stopped it and went out there, and in a bunch of bushes along an old fence row, he found a little lamb that was lost. They'd missed it in the roundup. It had never had its tail clipped. I didn't know till then that they clipped the tails of the little lambs, but they did. And he was just a little dogie out there, lost, hungry, had no mama, frightened. He picked that little lamb up, brought it back to the truck. He had to drive, so he put that little lamb in my lap. And we came back to the house, their house. The kids saw him. And they fell in love with that little lamb, too. Y'all remember that? Well, the Smiths were not too hot on raising a little lamb like that because they require as much attention as a baby does. You've got to put milk in a bottle. You can get a Coke bottle or something like that. You can buy those rubber nipples and put over it, put some milk in it, you know, and you had to feed him every time he got hungry. And they had other things to do, other chores to do around the ranch, and they didn't look forward to taking care of this little lamb like a baby. So they ask us, if we wanted that little lamb. Well, to make a long story short, we took that lamb home with us. And we bought the bottles, and we bought the nipples, and we bought the milk, and we had us a baby lamb. We kept him for a while. He's got a nice little pet to have around. And I learned a little bit about lambs. I learned that the lamb is perhaps the simplest of God's created beings. The lamb cannot scheme or plan for helping itself. The lamb doesn't go out here and dig a hole and burrow down in it like a rabbit does. A lamb doesn't build a nest in a tree like the birds do and lay their eggs and hatch their young. The lamb does not stock up food like the ants do. The lamb is not aggressive. It has no sharp teeth or long claws with which to defend itself. The lamb has no strength or wisdom to get itself out of difficult places. The lamb gets lost easily, has no sense of direction at all. It's not like that migrating monarch butterfly or the spawning salmon. That lamb exists in helplessness and simplicity, and it's totally dependent upon the Father, the shepherd. And it also runs in flocks. It's not used to living by itself in isolation. And I want you to look at the lamb-like trait that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said of himself in John chapter 5, verse 19, perhaps you've never noticed this before, but listen. Jesus said, the Son, that's himself, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In that same chapter, verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And in John chapter 8, verse 28, again, he said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Can you see the lamb in those statements that Jesus made? Not like we are. We're complicated. We can plot and plan and scheme to help ourselves. We can solve our own problems. We can get ourselves out of difficulties. In fact, we can live the Christian life in our own strength, through our own efforts. We can set up our own standard of what's right and what's wrong. And we can even do God's work our way and get results. Who needs the dove and the lamb anymore? But Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. Number two, he was the shorn lamb. by shorn, I mean you take the lamb and you lay him down and you cut all of his wool off. Jesus was willing to be shorn of all of his rights and his reputation. He was willing to be deprived of every human liberty, even his own life, just as a lamb is shorn of its wool. He never resisted. A lamb never does. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't say, "You can't treat me like this. I'm the Son of God." Now we would resist. We would fight. We would defend ourselves. We would insist, "What is mine, and you treat me with respect." And when we do, the poor dove takes its flight because we're not willing to be shorn, and we're left without peace. You don't cut my will. You don't cut my wool without my consent. But Jesus was the shorn lamb. Number three, Jesus was the silent lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 speaks of Christ, and it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." Isaiah saw him as the Lamb of God. "And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." By the way, that's the same scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he was driving down through the desert and God had Philip join himself to the chariot. And Philip took that scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and that guy got saved and baptized that same day. Remember in Luke chapter 23, during Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate, when Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee and that Herod was in town, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And the scripture says that Herod questioned him with many words. But he, Jesus, answered him not a word. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In Matthew 27, verse 12, all of the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. The Bible says he answered them nothing. Pilate said to him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, "Never a word." They were saying unkind things about him. They were saying untrue things about him. But he never defended himself. He never explained himself. He gave his back to the spiders. They plucked out his beard. They spit on him. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They mocked him and humiliated him. And the dove of peace was still abiding upon him. Had it been us, our angry voices would have been raised in loud protest, in self-defense and self-vindication, and we would lose the sweet peace of that heavenly dove. But Jesus didn't. He was the silent lamb. Number four, he was the spotless lamb. There was nothing in his heart but love and compassion toward those who sent him to the cross. There was no resentment, no grudges, no bitterness, no hatred. He didn't get mad. They had him laid out there as they were nailing his hands to that cross. He could have said, "How? That sure hurts." But he didn't. He looked up into the face of those soldiers who were driving the cruel nails through his hands. And he said, "I forgive you." And after they'd hung him up on that cross, he looked down upon his tormentors and he prayed for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was truly the Lamb of God, for God's Lamb must be without spot and without blemish. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:19 how that he fulfilled all of those types and shadows and symbols and shadows of the Old Testament sacrifices. But he tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then he adds, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, there's that dove again. And then fifth, he's the substitute lamb. He's not only the simple lamb, or the shorn lamb, or the silent lamb, and the spotless lamb. He is the substitute lamb. To the Jew, the lamb that was offered to God was always a substitute for himself. I can see it. He would take this lamb while it was yet alive and lay his hands upon that little woolly head, and he would confess all of his sins, and in type his sins would be transferred from him through the laying on of his hands, through his identification with this lamb. His sins would be transferred from him to this innocent lamb. And the innocent lamb would be killed. Its blood would be shed so that he, the sinner, might have his sins forgiven. After that lamb was slain, his blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sinner's soul. And our Lord Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God when he died on that bloody altar that we call the cross of Calvary for our sins. He took our place. He substituted for us that we might be forgiven and cleansed from all the stain of sin, so that we might go to heaven when we die. When we walk the streets of heaven, when we live in those mansions on the golden streets of glory, we'll have the blood of Jesus to thank for it, because that's how we're going to get there. I read recently about a saintly African Christian minister that told his congregation one Sunday morning, he said, as I was climbing the hill to this meeting, I heard steps behind me. I turned and saw a man carrying a heavy load up the hill on his back. And I noticed that his hands were scarred, and I realized it was Jesus. And I said to him, Lord, are you carrying the world's sins up this hill? And he said to me, no, not the world's sins. Just yours. Just yours. The dove is the symbol of peace. That suggests to us that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, and we're walking in humility with the Lamb. The evidence of the Spirit's presence and fullness will be peace. Jesus told Paul, wrote to the Christians at Colossae, and he urged them, he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If the peace of God is ruling in your hearts, that's talking about the dove. The dove, the Holy Spirit, is in your heart. Let him rule. Let him rule. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of talking about Jesus. And we thank you for what he's done for us. We thank you for his great love for us and for the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary. If there's one here in this congregation today that does not know Christ as the Lamb of God who died for their sins, I pray that today the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sins and show them Christ and let them see the love of God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let the Holy Spirit work today in our hearts, in this congregation as we're gathered together, and bring people to Christ. For it's in his name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen. Amen.
Number 500.
As we sing a verse of invitation this morning, will you come? Persuaded.